Well, good evening. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we will begin the last few verses kind of to catch the flow so we get the text in context of the previous verses. So we'll start in verse 18, but I won't do a whole lot of commenting there, but we'll pick up our study where we left off, which is in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Hopefully you're praying for the Africa team. And if you haven't been, we're going to pray tonight. Some of them are flying home. The doctor and the nurse and and Paul is flying home. And so it's Rita, and then who's it? Rita, Paul, who? Jennifer, that's right. They're flying home because they've done the outreach as far as doing clinics. They've, taken care of some health issues and for the people there and reached out in that way to show them the love of the Lord. And so they'll be flying home, and the rest of the team is going to stay there and continue to build the church there. So we're keeping them in prayer. And so before we begin, let's pray as well for them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to gather and, Lord, to freely worship you and, Lord, to just enjoy the facility that you've blessed us with. And, Lord, we don't need to feel guilty, but we are thankful, Lord, for this place that we can come, a place set aside where your church can meet. And, Lord, we pray that as over in Africa, as they're working on that facility over there, Lord, we pray for your hand upon them, that the work would go smoothly, that they would make amazing progress. I think of Nehemiah, who built the wall in a very short time, Lord, because the people had a mind to work. And so I pray that you would just bring the right people, Lord, that you would get the work done in an amazing timing, and that those that come and look at what was done, Lord, would be amazed at such a great thing that is done there, giving your people a place to meet, Lord, and to just worship you with minimal distraction, Father, compared to where they've been. And so, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that as your church, that we can, Lord, expand our borders, and we are building a church in another country, Lord. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful for the opportunity and for those that you've sent to that end, Lord. We're thankful for the medical outreach that we did there, Lord. We pray for those that are flying back, that you would protect them, that you would bring them home safely. And for those that are remaining, Lord, that you would just continue to keep them healthy and give them the strength and the energy to continue, Lord, on the building of that facility and to showing your love and your life to those people there, Lord, in that country. And so, God, we just pray that now you'd bless our time of study in your word. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and that you would continue through that process. If you change our lives, Lord, of raising up men and women who, Lord, we're all missionaries. We are in different localities in, Lord, in this region of the country. You take us there daily, and we have opportunities to minister to the lost. Lord, give us hearts and eyes to see, Lord, the opportunity, and then to take advantage of those opportunities to share the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel. And we'll give you the thanks for it as we open your word tonight. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, writing to Timothy, an older man, seasoned veteran of a pastor, writing to a younger man. And we closed off last time together with Paul saying in verse 18 of the last chapter, chapter 1, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So a very strong urging from Paul. He's saying, hey, listen, Tim, you gotta stay the course, man. You gotta keep at it. You gotta deal with these false teachers and don't let them threaten you or intimidate you. You gotta tell the truth and it's going to be a battle. Wage a good war and keep your conscience straight, man. Submit your life to God and obey. And I talked to you men last time together about the importance of being those kinds of leaders in our home, obedient to the Lord, and when we fail, to confess it and in humility move ahead, you see, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and give to your family, to those you work with, an example of a man who is godly, so that there isn't your family and lives around you that are looking on. Don't suffer shipwreck. You know, you don't mess up your life and your family and just throw everything away. And even though you're saved, you've just wrecked everything. I mean, it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. And so Paul is saying, to that end, it's not easy. It's going to be a battle. It's something that you can't do in your own strength. He warns us that there's going to be people like Hymenaeus and Alexander who are maybe, you know, when they started, they looked pretty good, but guess what? They didn't stay with it. And so as a result, they began to turn away from the Lord. And the next thing you know, they're out in left field. Paul says, when those people come, you know, he said, we turn them over to Satan. He named them. A lot of people say, well, you don't want to name, you know, people who... Listen, I don't have any problem naming a heretic or false teacher. I think you know that if you've been around any amount of time. Now, I'm not going to call somebody a non-Christian if they are a Christian. But if they're errant in doctrine, I don't mind calling them by name. I don't mind calling that to your attention. If they're teaching total heresy or false doctrine, I don't mind naming, our Jehovah's Witness friends, our Mormon friends, and there are so many out there today, Scientology and Ron L. Hubbard and the boys good old Shirley MacLaine and the wacky, crazy things that she propagates. And I don't want to spend all the time on that. But there are false teachers and they teach false doctrines. And they're out there today and they're being propagated, which is why, again, I told you last time, we need to stand courageously for the truth of God's Word and the values that are taught there in it and what's right and what's wrong. I care not what the world says. Nor should we. We should not be intimidated. We should not back down from our position, because our position is not based on what we feel as a result of our studies. Our position is based on what the Bible, which is the word of the Creator of heaven and earth, put forth. And so it's not my opinions that we are standing on or your opinions. It is the word of God. And so take it up with Him. That's what I always tell people. You got an argument with this stuff? You know what? Don't talk to me about it. I didn't write the book. I'm just delivering the goods, man. This is the message. Okay? And so that's what we see Paul telling Timothy, hey man, hang in there. It's a war. Don't give up. It's going to take some discipline. You got to deal with problems, and sometimes they're people in this battle. And so to that end, he says, therefore, that's the way he starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. So we've learned a principle about that word therefore, right? Whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's there for. Well, therefore, you see, leading into it, because of this battle, because it gets crazy out there, listen, you are exhorted. He exhorts Timothy here to something, and he exhorts him very strongly, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, Paul, he's relating something to Timothy. He's telling him something here that we lack a lot of times today. He wants to, and he's encouraging him to, hey, Timothy, you got to think. You got to be somebody that thinks. First of all, you got to have, you got to think, and you got to have right priorities, okay, about this Christian walk, you see. And it takes some thought. It takes some study. It takes some setting of priorities in your life. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, I exhort you. I'm strongly urging is maybe the way we could define that. I'm pleading with you that first of all, when he says first of all, you know what? That's a word first speaks of what? Priority, right? Number one, in other words, first of all, number one requirement to win this war, number one issue above everything else in your Christian walk, if you are going to be effective and be the man God's called you to be or the woman God's called you to be, and not make shipwreck of your faith and deal with all the problems in life, the first thing you need to learn is what? Prayer. And he gives different kinds, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, thanksgiving. Those are all prayer. But Paul is strongly urging Timothy as number one priority. If you are going to have an impactful and effective ministry, if you are going to stand in the face of the perversity and difficulty of this world that it will bring and wage war victoriously, you must pray. Number one priority. We see that in Scripture over and over and over. The men and women that God used powerfully were men and women that prayed regularly. And whenever we see them in Scripture, when there's an instance where they don't pray and they fail to pray, that's usually followed by some problems that they didn't need to deal with. But they forgot. They got too busy. They were so excited, you see, and so they forgot to seek the Lord on the issue. But whenever there's problems in our lives, whenever we're faced with a battle or a situation that is insurmountable, whenever the going gets tough, the tough go to their knees and they begin to pray. In, for example, Acts chapter 6, there was dissension between, you might remember, the two groups of widows over the food and the way it was being handed out and who was getting served first. Now, you think that, and the guys, they had learned something that we guys need to learn. You'd think that they'd sit down and just talk it out and just, you know, just talk about it amongst themselves. And guys, well, what do you think we should do? I don't know. What do you think we should do? And but you know what? We don't see that. What did they do? They got together and they prayed. And they selected seven qualified men who could meet that need, who could help get the food served and at the right time to the right people. They selected those men who were full of the Holy Spirit just to wait tables. Why did they select them? Why didn't they go do it? Why didn't the elders run and do it? I mean, they could have, right? The reason is told us so that they could devote themselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. The elders knew. Why was the church in Acts so impactful and powerful? The elders knew the secret of power, the secret
of dealing with problems, the key to seeing salvation with many coming to know Christ was in their prayer life first, and then the preaching of the word, so they could give themselves in Acts chapter 6 in verse 2 and 3. But the elders added, "We will devote ourselves to prayer first and then the ministry of the word." Paul said to the Ephesians, he encouraged them to pray without ceasing, with all prayer at all times in the Spirit, in chapter 6 and verse 18, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We see the encouragement, we see the urging, we see the power in the life of Jesus and in the life of the church. It's displayed in prayer. And that's why Paul sets it forth here as a priority. He knows the impossibility of dealing with the issues and the difficulties that life will bring your way as you seek to walk with the Lord and make your stand and live for Him. He knows it's not going to be easy. You need a power. You need a perspective that's beyond what you have. And that is released when you come to the Lord in prayer. Now, some common misconceptions about prayer is that when we talk of prayer many times, Christians have developed a lot of misconceptions about it. Number one is that prayer is a public performance. And maybe you've been in the circle, maybe you've been in a prayer meeting where a person decides to use prayer rather than as just his heart before God, just openly just saying God and seeking Him and laying out what's on his heart. He or she says, "Well, this is my chance to preach." And they'll use prayer as an opportunity to preach. And you know, it's kind of a public performance, and some people, you know, get into kind of seeking to impress people with their prayers. I can remember as a young Christian, I say this to my shame, I'm preaching this because I was one of those people. So I'm not talking to you from like a book that I read about some people who, you know, do things that I would never do. I remember as a young Christian, and it happens. And so if you're a young Christian, you've done this, or if you're around a young Christian and they struggle with this, you're around people. I'll never forget the time that, you know, when I prayed with a couple of pastors and I was just a regular guy in the church, one of the elders, and we were praying for somebody together, and one of the pastors prayed, and then the next pastor prayed, and then it's my turn, so I'm going, "Man, I want it to sound good. I want these guys to be blown away, and I want to hit something they didn't hit, and even deeper, maybe more spiritual than what they said." And I was actually, I know you're going to say, "You're messed up, dude." Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. I was actually thinking of because I want them to know how spiritual I am and how much I love God, so I want to get something that's really deep. And the whole time they're praying, I'm not agreeing with them. I'm saying amen, but my mind's not thinking amen. My mind is thinking, so how can I top that? You ever done that? Some of you are going, "Wow, I tell you, how often have I told you I was messed up, you know, and I'm still, God's changed me, but I'm still in process." And you know what? The reality is so are you. And maybe you're not as bad as me, but guess what? God doesn't grade on a curve, okay? And so you know, be careful of the public performance when you're praying together and with somebody. If you're praying in an open forum, and like when we have our prayer meetings here in the church, you know what? When somebody's praying, don't be thinking, "How can I sound more spiritual or top that?" Or what am I going to preach? I got to preach this message. I've always wanted to say this to people, and they need to hear it right now. I'm not saying that's never the right thing to do, but be careful that you're not just doing it to perform in front of people. When people are praying, you know what? You need to be listening to what they're saying and focusing on what they're saying so that you can agree with them and not just say, yes, Lord, outwardly, but in your brain be watching TV or listening to some song on the radio or texting while they're praying, or something. I mean, we're to agree with one another. We're to pray. That's what prayer together is, okay? And so watch out because that misconception is out there. And then some people think, well, prayer is to be limited to a certain time and place, special occasions, you see, certain settings, like, church or maybe your family devotions. And before a meal, of course, we pray then. And it's not something that we do other than on those special occasions. That should not be the case. In fact, Scripture teaches us that prayer is to be the common practice of Christians. It's just like breathing. Should just be like talking. You talk to, hey, how you doing to somebody today? I got to wait till I'm in the church to actually say hi to this person and ask them how they're doing. Now, hopefully if you ran into somebody from church at the mall, hey, how you doing? And it's just that kind of common, just regular flow of life. That's what our prayer life should be like. Again, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, to pray without ceasing. That word means to have a continual and repeated action. So that means that whenever we think about someone, whenever we think about something. Maybe you got a situation, a brother or sister that or they're struggling, in their marriage or they got a tough time at the job. Somebody said something to you at church and, hey, pray for me. You know what? It's always good when they say, pray for me. What I have found, and I trying more and more to do that. When you say, pray for me, let's do that right now. Rather than, hey, I'll pray for you. And then how many times, and here's what I found. The reason that I started doing that more and more is because I'd say, yeah, okay. And then, you know what? I wasn't saying yes, I'll pray for you, and not planning to, but I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then they walk away and then they'd come to me next week. I didn't pray for them. And they'd come up next week and go, oh man, God answered your prayers. Deer in the headlights look like, yeah, what was that for again? I forgot. And I'm ashamed. And here's the deal. I didn't get the blessing because I didn't pray. You see, so we need to be quick to pray, quick to lift it up to the Lord. And then wherever you're at, the one thing that you can do driving down the road, and another misconception about prayers, you have to close your eyes. I don't suggest that, although it's good sometimes when you're in a place like this where you get distracted by people or, it used to be you'd get distracted by all the patterns on the bricks up there. Some people, and then they try to make shapes out of them. And that looks like a cross. And did you plan that? And no, it just came together like it is. And however you see it, it was, it was not a plan or any design other than the guy that put it up. And he wasn't probably thinking of anything like that either. But the thing is, so it helps to close our eyes there. But when you're driving down the road, I don't suggest that you adopt that philosophy of prayer at all. You can pray with your eyes open. And I have many times, because I do a lot of praying when I'm driving, and people that are with me, I've helped them in their prayer life. All my staff, my pastoral staff and my wife and children have all been greatly helped whenever they're driving with me. A prayer is something that is really, I've deepened their prayer lives, honestly. I have to tell you that. But we should be those that are quick to pray. And we should pray anywhere. If somebody says something to you in the line at the grocery store, if you're enough people back, I mean, you don't want to, you're the next and the checker's waiting for you and you're saying, hang on, I'm praying right now with this person, you know. No, no, you don't do that, you know, but if you're far enough back in the line, shoot up a prayer. If you're, you know, if you don't have time then, when you're done, both of you out of the line, say, hey, hang on right after here and I'll pray for you before you go. We should be quick to do that. And so it doesn't have to be prayer in a specific place, you know. It's not just the anointed prayer at church or something like that on certain occasions. And know this, another misconception about prayer is a substitute for action. Sometimes when somebody shares something with you, God says, hey, you can do something about this right now to help them. You know, my car won't start out in the parking lot. Will you pray for me? Absolutely, I'll pray. But we got a jump thing back there in the back. And so if I pray and let you go, that's messed up. Okay? That is just messed up, and we've done it, haven't we? We've done it. Well, I'm busy right now. I'll shoot up a quick prayer, get them out of my hair. And yet you didn't do what you could. You know, we need to do, sometimes we can't, but when we can help in some way, don't be using prayer as a substitute for you to kick in and get busy and take some action and help them deal with the difficulty. Another misconception about prayer is it's a last resort. And many times I hear this, maybe you've said it, I know I've done it in the past. Well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I guess all I have left to do is pray. That's all I can just pray. I mean, I hate that, you know. It's almost like that attitude. Have you ever had that? You know, you struggle with that attitude and you just, okay, oh, I guess we'll just pray about it. Like you poor baby. I mean, I feel so bad to you. All you can do is talk to the creator of the universe who spoke light into existence, who put everything in its place, who is sovereign in power, who could lift you, you know, from here to the moon and you survive and bring you back if he so chose. He could lift you from here to the sun and bring you back without being singed. That's the one you have to talk to. That's, well, all I can do is talk to God about it. I think that's a wrong, I know that's a wrong idea, you see. Hey, a prayer, it's the privilege and the honor we have, right, to be able and invited because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross to come how? Boldly before the throne to find what? A God who's like dangling a kid. Come on, come on. Oh, you can't. I'm fooling with you, man. No. We find God there, ready and willing to give grace and help to meet whatever the need might be. That's who you're talking to. The living God. What's wrong with that? I mean, man, if that's all I can do is pray, if that's your attitude, man, you need to have God change that. Say, God, help me to change that attitude. It shouldn't be the last resort. In fact, many people have a lot of trouble in their life. You know, like the old hymn goes, oh, what needless grief we carry. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. Needless pain. Needless grief, needless, you know, problems, because we are not praying, we are not seeking the Lord. So Paul here says, if we are going to stand, we need to, first of all, pray. And supplications, that word, what do you need? What supply do you need? You need money to pay a rent. You need a food. You need a job. You need a healing. What supply do you need? Pray. Ask God. Seek Him. And then intercessions. pray for others. That's the attitude. That's what Paul is saying. This is something that we don't just pray for ourselves. Prayer ought to not be self-focused. But that said, that doesn't mean we don't pray for ourselves.
Well, I don't want to pray for myself, you know, because I'm trying to be spiritual.
Well, that's not spiritual. Okay? If you have need, your Father knows what it is. You need to pray. And He'll meet that need. Interceding for others, praying for family members, praying for brothers and sisters in the body, interceding for them and God to touch them and speak to them and minister to them and supply and provide for them. That's another thing that we are to pray for. To pray, as he says here, for an intercession, he kind of goes on here and he says, it says, for the kings and all who are, verse 2, in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We're to pray for those that are in positions of authority, in leadership. As I've said many times, we so frequently spend a lot of time complaining about those that are in authority. And I think if we would spend more time praying for them and replace that complaining with prayer time, I think revival would break out. You know that? I think it says here, because if we do this, if we pray for those that are in positions of authority, you know what it says it happens? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What's that telling you and me? The power of prayer even to impact politics, to impact those that are in positions of leadership. Those that are in authority, man, they need our prayers. If you want things to calm down, if you want, a peace, guess where it comes from? It doesn't mean we don't go to the voting booth, and we need to, but we need to pray for those for whom we are casting a vote. That God would be with them, that God would lead them, and that God would guide them and get a hold of their lives. Pray for the decisions that they're making and the struggles that they're facing. Because that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. That's the key to a quiet and peaceable life and godliness breaking out in our lives and in the lives of others, you see. It's so important. And so prayer, Paul is saying, is got some real benefits. Giving of thanks in that prayer, as I've said many times, the key to dealing with worry, stress, anxiety, panic attacks. Paul says, don't worry about anything in Philippians, right? What's he say to do in place of worrying and fretting and you know, getting yourself all up in your stomach in a knot and all tense? He says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop worrying, but I know you can't just push the button to stop without doing something in its place. So here's what I want you to replace worrying with. What I want you to replace worrying with is I want you to pray and I want you to give thanks. I want you to stop worrying. And then I want you to pray and I want you to give thanks. Pray that God will supply the need. And then after you're done presenting the need and asking Him to supply the need, then give thanks. Don't worry and panic. Don't wonder how it's going to work out. Just say, you know what, Lord? Been here before. Been in a place where I didn't know how, you know, I was going to make it and how I was going to deal with this. You know what? You know, because you provided for me in the past. You've taken care of me in the past. And I thank you that you know the need. I thank you. And just begin to thank Him, thanksgiving, for all that He has done for you and how He's provided up to this moment for you and how faithful He's been to you. And you know what happens? Pretty soon worry goes, whoo, it goes by. But ask for God's supplying. That's what he's supplication. Same things here. Pray, supplication, thanksgiving. It'll take the stress and the worry and the anxiety out of life. And then he says, for this, that we may lead a godly, or a quiet, rather peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, there's benefit, Paul is saying, to you, to the believers, as we pray, as we ask the Lord to supply and give us what we have need of, as we give thanks, praying for one another, interceding for one another, praying for all men, he says there, as well as those who are in government leadership positions, and for the kings and those in authority. And praying that, of course, godliness, the pursuit of godliness, that's the purpose of prayer, the pursuit of godliness, and that we would have quiet and peaceable lives. And then that we also would please God. For it's good, in verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The pursuit of godliness, you see, is what pleases God. As we pray, guess what? We're pleasing to God. Do you know that? Do you know that God waits to hear from you? That God's ears are always open to you? His heart is always open and receptive and waiting for you to come and commune with Him. So much does He long and desire for that He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on that cross to open the way for communion between He and His children, those He loves. He's just waiting, just desiring. And it's good. It's good. God loves it when we pray. It's a good practice to be into. And it's acceptable. This kind of prayer with thanksgiving and asking God to supply and praying for those in positions of authority, it's a good thing to do, and it's something that's acceptable to God. The idea there in the Greek, the word speaks acceptable of a joyful, warm reception. Prayer, your prayer, my prayer, is warmly welcomed by God. Isn't that good to know? It's like if a husband and wife are in love and then just, you know, they're separated by a bit of distance and then he calls or she calls, "Hon, I was just thinking of you. I love you." Oh, wow, I like that. It's just, I mean, you receive that with joy. When you know, I'm a grandpa now, when the grandkids just have, mom call, although they can kind of work the cell phones themselves nowadays, and mom doesn't know. But they've called on occasion and said, "Papa, I love you. When are you going to come to see me?" And when they say that, I don't go, "Well, depends on how good you've been lately, and what do you mean, love?" You know, I mean, it's not that way. It's a joyful, warm reception. Do you know God? God, He's waiting for you to call. And when you call, He's going, "Oh, I love this." I mean, that's the perspective. That's what Paul is conveying to Timothy here. Prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And listen, there is only one God, and this God, He is our, what? It's to say there at the end of verse 3, He is our what? Savior. He's our Savior. Man, He's going to save you. He's the only one that can save you. He can save you a lot of grief, a lot of problems, a lot of confusion, a lot of stress. He's your Savior. Okay? He's God, but He's your Savior. You see, that personalizes it. He's God, He's Creator, He's awesome, He's powerful, but He's our Savior. Oh, that's awesome. He cares that much about us. He loves us that much. And listen, it says here in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only is prayer for the blessing of the saved, but it's for the benefit of the lost as well. If you want to see people get saved, guess what? You need to be praying. If you care anything about the lost, if you have family members, if you have friends, if you have co-workers, if you have people, again, in positions of power and authority, you know what, man? You know where the ministry starts? You know where salvation starts according to this passage? It starts not with you pestering them to come to church. Not bad to invite them to church, encourage you to do so. But that's not where it starts. Where it starts is, God, I just pray for this person right now, whatever they're doing, Lord, whatever is happening in their life, that You would show them their need for a Savior, that You would pull back the blinders of deception that the enemy has on their eyes, that they might see their need for You. You see, that's where it starts. It's a Savior who has desires. The Savior desires what? That all men be saved. That they come to the knowledge of the truth. All things, including creation, sin, redemption, and judgment, are covered here by this divine decree. God's will, His directive will, expresses His unconditional purpose. It gives Him pleasure, and it's always carried out. Creation is speaks of His directive will. His perceptive will states His condition of purpose. The performance of His moral will is dependent on obedience of men. There's things that aren't. That's His directive will. His perceptive will says, hey, here's my will, but you know what? You now are to cooperate with Me in accomplishing that in your life. And then there's His permissive will that allows sin and evil to occur. God is not morally responsible for sin. That's why James tells us God's never tempted any man. God can't do evil. So if man sins and goes outside the will of God, then guess what? He's going to reap the consequences. Such rebellion, that kind of rebellion doesn't give God any pleasure, but it's His permissive will. If he didn't have that, you'd be dead. So would I. Every time you disobeyed, I mean, there'd only be one time you disobeyed. Boom! That's it. You're gone, man. So thank God for His permissive will, right? And so God works in conjunction with us. And that's why, just like Paul writes here to Timothy, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God's not willing that any should perish, same word as far as His will goes, but that all should come to repentance. Both passages illustrate for us here the intense concern that God has and the heart that God has to reach the lost. And we see that all over the place with Jesus, don't we? I mean, He'd go to great lengths to go out and reach out to people and to show them the love of God and the power of God. He went to the ultimate length when He died on the cross in our place. God wills for men to be saved. Now, Paul didn't write that all men will be saved. But his heart is for all men to be saved. How does that happen? To come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might know the truth. What's the truth? The truth of the gospel. We're sinners in need of a Savior. God himself came, humbling himself and taking on him the form of a man. And walked on planet Earth and lived like we lived and felt what we felt and dealt with what we deal with. And then he died on a cross in our place, sinless. The sinless Son of God died on a cross to take what we deserve as criminals. As I've said many times, he paid the price. As a criminal who was perfect and sinless as the Son of God, that we might become sons who are criminals through that finished work of the cross. That's what salvation is. God's desire, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting, age-abiding life. That's God's desire. And that they would know the truth. Not only be saved, but know the truth. Not only intellectually, but experientially. That we would walk in that truth. That our lives would be marked by the truth of God's Word. That people could see the truth of the grace of God lived out in our lives. The power of God to change a life. You see, that's what God desires. And then he goes on, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. It's interesting that he follows here the knowledge of the truth, and then he lays out a very essential and important truth. Foundational truth. What is that? There is one God, not many. There is one mediator. One who will open the way for us to communicate and have a relationship with God. And who is that? Is it Mary? No. That's where the Catholic Church is so far off base, it's cultic. I mean, that is a heretical, damnable doctrine. It's not a, well, you know, it's a little bit off, you know. No, it's errant and it's heretical and because in teaching that, they are teaching that Mary is essentially a co-redemptress and that somehow you, because, well, Jesus can't understand women like his mother. What? What? He created his mother. And he can't understand what he created? Better than the thing he created? You mean the thing he created? The person he created can understand what he created better than the one that made it? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's a lie. There's nobody that understands you, ladies. I know Jesus is, you know, he's a man. But listen, he understands you way better than any woman. He understands you way better than you could even imagine understanding yourself. You don't need to talk to Mary because she can go to Jesus for you. It's horrible. That kind of teaching is what messes, and it's a lie. And so to propagate a lie is not okay. Okay, and it's never been okay. And it's to put somebody, it's to take Paul here and say, well, he didn't really mean one mediator because, you know, I mean, a woman can talk to Mary and pray to Mary. And it's not really Jesus and Savior, but, you know, she can kind of understand and go a little bit better. That That is not true. There is nobody, no one, none that can take the place. There's no one that can mediate between you and God except who, it says here. The man, Christ Jesus. Well, that really means... No, that really means what it really says. Really. Really, I'm not lying. And Paul goes on and he's going to tell you, I'm not lying. Okay? I think he wants Timothy to get this. It's almost like Paul was transported down in time and says, you know, the Catholic Church is going to come along and there are others that are going to come along and, you know, want women's equality or whatever. And they're going to say a certain things that are lies. And so Paul reinforces this, makes it very clear, and then says, I'm speaking the truth and not lying. I think that's pretty clear. I don't know how much clearer you can be than that. There is no other interpretation for the plain interpretation of what this says. And to do any different or teach any different is to take God's word here. And of course, people love to do this. Say, well, Paul was a chauvinist. Yeah, you know what, man? This is either God's word or it's not God's word. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to scrawl these things. And listen, we know from other passages in Scripture, it's all over. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am one of the ways. And Mary, she's for the ladies an option. I don't think that's the way my Bible reads. And if it does, get rid of that Bible. Put it in the trash can. That one's deserving the trash can. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way under heaven, no other name rather. Paul says, under heaven by which a man may be saved, a woman may be saved, other than who? Jesus Christ. This is not a one scripture doctrine. And so, to believe anything else, that there's any other way, is to believe a lie and to compromise the Word of God and to deny the truth. We must not, we cannot do that. We must stand for this. And so we'll stand and move on next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word and for the time of your just your Spirit at work in our hearts and our lives, and to be able to gather into this place, Lord, and have the privilege, Lord, to, as we have studied it, to study the truth of your Word, and Lord, to open and to read these things, and to know that, Lord, every word is planned out by you, is spoken by you, recorded under the leading and the power of your Holy Spirit. As you spoke to men and they scrawled down what you spoke to them. Lord, these are not the words of a man, they're the words of God. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that we pray that we would be those, Lord, because we believed in you. We put our faith, Lord, in the one whom you sent to die on that cross for us. And the life that he lived, in the sacrifice that he made, in you, Father, who gave him that we might have communion with you. God, as we've studied tonight with prayer, Lord, may we be those who take advantage of that, who are quick to pray with one another. Lord, that we would recognize the just the constant openness, Lord. You're waiting to hear from us. And Lord, you're pleased when we come to you. And Lord, not only with our requests and our needs, but Lord, to come to you with our praise and appreciation for your goodness and your sovereignty and your control in our lives, Lord, and your plan and your lordship in each and every situation that we face, Lord. We desire, Lord, and long to bring you honor and glory. And so, Lord, we pray. Lord, that you would just continue by your Spirit to draw us, that you would continue by your Spirit to supply for us the needs that we have daily, Lord. And they change moment by moment at times, Lord. May we know and remember that you're there in those times and that you will meet those needs and supply all that we need according to your riches and glory, your wisdom through your word, by the power of your Spirit. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.